Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
So we're in our New Year's revolution, and maybe a revolution for you to make sure your kids are safe. Amen. You're like, when I was a kid, we came in when the traffic lights came on, and there's probably some things that your parents let you do that they didn't know you're doing that you're gonna make sure your kids aren't doing. Amen. Am I the only one who's like, yeah, no, I know that trick. I did it. You won't be doing that, you know. Amen. But maybe that's your revolution. But we're going through some of the radical teachings of Jesus. And I have found that, man, Jesus, he said some stuff. He was not as worried about people's feelings as we might think these days, right? He just held on to grace and truth, and he let the chips fall where they may. Amen. You know, and here's the key. I don't know about you, but I want to live a supernatural life. I don't want to live what I can produce. I want to live supernaturally. I want to leave a mark, and I want the fingerprint of God all over my life. I don't want to just conform to what's around me. I don't want the world to dictate I don't want to just flow with the current of the world. I want my life to be marked by the presence and power of Jesus. And I want every area of my life to reflect his supernatural powers. Amen? We can't get supernatural lives by putting our hope in the world systems. The last two presidential elections, half the country's been disappointed. And if your hope is in presidential elections, you are in for a rough life. If you believe what they're telling you during their campaigns, you're in for a rough life. When I was in college in Washington, D.C., they taught us the first job of an elected official is to get reelected. And so their entire time in office, their number one priority is to get reelected. Because if you don't get reelected, you can't do anything. And so everything they say and everything they do, and I know some elected officials, and I'm not bashing them, but it's like believing a TV personality. They're doing things for the camera. And so if we put our hope in TV personalities, that would be silly. If we put our hopes in politicians, that would be silly. If we put our hopes in the systems of this world, it's silly. Jesus was very much against the systems of our world. He didn't hate them. He just has a better way. And he has no problem with his way disrupting the systems of our world. Jesus was a revolutionary. Amen? Jesus was not some sort of pacifist that it looks like, you know, walking around holding a little lamb, just washing feet. Jesus, in your theology of Jesus, there's got to be Jesus turning over tables and cracking a whip, calling his best friends demons, calling religious leaders the children of snakes. Jesus sat down with his closest disciples and said, hey, yeah, guess what? The time is coming and you all will be running for the hills, regretting that you got pregnant because things are going to get bad. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He also said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. We get rest when we do things his way, according to his plans. Amen? But it's important to remember that Jesus was murdered because he threatened the systems of this world. Jesus was murdered by real people. He was a real person who had flesh and blood, who walked this earth. And real people who worked for the Roman Empire murdered him. And real leaders of the synagogue could have gotten him off, and they didn't. They allowed him to be murdered. Real people killed a real God for threatening their systems. That's what happened. He came to bring in the kingdom of heaven, and it threatens every kingdom of this world. Jesus is a threat to every system, every power structure that's not built upon grace and truth. If it's not built upon the grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is a threat to it. Unashamedly. Jesus didn't stay in his place because he's God. He has no place. His place is on the throne of heaven. And he walked around like he was God. That's what he did. And what we want to do is we want to line our lives up with his truth so we can have his supernatural power at work in our lives. Amen? We want to position ourselves in a way that this river that Kellyanne was talking about can flow right through our lives. That's our desire. That's our hope. That's what we hope to do. And in 2018, what a better time than at the beginning of the year to start setting some course correction so we can follow him radically, right? And so we talked about several areas of our lives. Today, we're going to talk about our finances. We talked about loving radically. We've talked about serving radically. We've talked about trusting God radically. Today, we're going to talk about radically giving. Amen? About giving radically. We're going to talk about what God wants to do through your finances. Amen? Here's a point I want you to get. Go ahead and put it up. And if you're taking notes, I want to write this down. When God sets the vision, God gives provision. When you live on your own, you're on your own. Let's read it again. Let's say it together. When God sets the vision, God gives provision. When you live on your own, you're on your own. I don't want to be on my own. I did that. I did that without Jesus, and I thought I did it well, and things were not going well. Amen? And when I met Jesus, I realized, man, you got things worked out in a way I don't have them worked out. I really should get some of your wisdom into my life, and I should get this thing turned around. Anybody with me? When God sets the vision, God gives provision. God will not call you to do something you can't do. But he's called you to do lots of stuff you can't do without him. And this wall that many people can't get through, again, that prophetic word on Friday night, people are trying to knock down walls and they're trying to get to goals and they're trying to break through for their generation and trying to come into the call of God on their life and trying to attain what the dream God's put in their heart, but they're doing it without God's plan. And so they try to figure out on their own how to make God's system work for them. That's why so many churches look just like the world. That's why they have governments just like the world. That's why they have systems like the world. That's why they have gossip just like the world. And they have hatred like the world. And they're segregated just like the world. Because God's got a different way of doing things. And if we don't do his way, then we produce the same fruit the world produces. The big trend in churches now is we're trying to outworld the world. We need not do that. Amen? What we need to do is figure out what God wants to do and start producing that fruit. I want to teach you today, very briefly, I want to teach you how to live in God's grace in the area of money. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to bring any condemnations. I'm not going to speak any curses. If you've been under teachings that are kind of crazy on finances, I don't think this is one of them. Amen? I've sat under them. I can't stomach them any longer. But there is a reason that gets abused so badly, because God, there's a grace on it. And the enemy is trying to pervert it to make people not teach the truth. Are you with me? There is a grace that God wants you to operate in the area of finances. And the enemy wants you to be scared to hear about it. He wants to bring accusation against the church. He wants people to pervert it so that your heart can be hardened to it, so that you'll never operate in the grace that he has for you in finances. Are you with me? And we're just going to come against that today, because Jesus isn't scared of money. Amen? Jesus talked a lot about money. It's like when I talk to people and they say there's no such thing as apostles and prophets. There's no such thing as tongues. There's no such thing as healing. And I'm like, have you read the Bible once? Have you thumbed through it at all? Have you familiarized with this book, the Bible? Because you can't read the Bible without finding all over supernatural workings of God. Amen? How we can define a New Testament Christianity without the supernatural? I don't know what Bible you have to find to do that. I mean, are you preaching out of a dictionary? Are you preaching out of the newspaper? I don't understand what you're preaching out of and not seeing healing, deliverance, salvation, miracles, prophecy. The Bible actually has gifts that are so bizarre we don't see them and we're scared to teach about them. I mean, we could biblically teach if God's really in charge of your life, he'll translate you to the lost. Now, I'm not willing to preach that because I've never actually seen it, except I have seen it in the Word. You know what that makes it? Truth. Do you know that the very fact, if you're not in the lineage of Abraham, the fact that you're saved is because some man was caught up in a trance and someone else had an angelic visitation? And then we try to say, it's not true. That doesn't happen. Well, that means you can't be saved. Because that entire teaching is based upon people caught up in trances and angelic visitations. Without those two, you don't have the others. It's in the Bible. I heard an amazing testimony this week. Someone in this church, and he was going to visit an ice cream shop. And as he went to the ice cream shop, there was an angel standing in the doorway. And this is not a person who's, you know, some people, they see angels everywhere, right? Like they're, some people see stuff all the time. You're like, okay, it's enough. So they were telling me the story, and they said they was going to this ice cream shop, and there was an angel standing in the doorway. And I said, that's got to mean something, right? And so they go into this ice cream shop, which was owned by people, followers of Muhammad, right? And he goes in the ice cream shop, and he begins talking to the people behind the counter, and he's like, yeah, starts talking to them about God and whatnot, and starts getting a word of knowledge. By the end of it, the person behind the counter scooping the ice cream had gotten healed and saved. Amen? That's good news. God is still moving supernaturally. Amen? That's in Boca, right? That's not like somewhere in Africa. It's here. Here. Amen? God is still moving supernaturally. And God wants to move in every area of your life. We've talked about how He wants to move through your love. He also wants to move through your money. I want my finances to be connected to God's provision. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for my life. And so Jesus talked about it a lot. Depending on how you count the parables, 16 of the 38 parables were about money. Jesus talked about money a lot, and there's a reason for it. He's very interested in how we handle our possessions and how we handle our money. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses is about money. It's directly about stewardship, finances, and money. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. There's a reason. All this advertising you see on TV isn't about love. You don't go to work for fulfillment. Our lives are dictated by money. Many people's lives are dictated by money. That's why we do our offering confession. We say, I've traded my time. We used to say, I traded my life for this money, but people got offended. Like, I meant, you know, you only have so much time in your life, and you traded part of that for money. I'll give you 6 hours of my life in return for money. You're literally, we sell ourselves every time we go to work. We sell the value that we have. We trade our gifts and talents for money. So literally, how we treat that money is a reflection of our value system. Wow. What are you willing to trade yourself for? What are you willing to do with that thing that you traded yourself for? And what do you think God can do with it? Many people would have no problem saying that you believe that God can do something supernatural with your life. Amen? Yes. You believe that? God can do something in your life that you never thought possible. He could use you to heal somebody. You never thought you could do that. He could use you to change somebody's life. Amen? Now, you traded part of your life for money. So what could He do with that money that you traded your life for? I want to challenge you. He could change lives with that. He could change futures with that. That could be a supernatural avenue of God's grace in your life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. If you got a Bible, you can go there, please. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 19. This is Jesus talking. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Let me pause there. He says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. They won't last. This is what he says. He's pausing. He says, don't store them up where moth and rust. What he's saying is those things that you store up on earth won't last. You have to know that heaven is real. You have to know that in light of eternity, what happens on earth is very, very inconsequential. You have to recognize that when you allow the kingdoms of this world to dictate your life instead of eternity, you're not going to come into what God has for you. Are you with me? And so he says, hey, don't store them up on earth where moth and rust will get at them, because they're not going to last. He says, what you do with your money, this is what he's, I'm paraphrasing now, we're going through verse 20. What you do with your money is determined by the amount of light, that the amount of God's light that permeates your heart. Right? That's what he's saying. And in verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Early in my walk, I had a pastor say, he said, show me your checkbook and I'll show you your priorities. Show me your checkbook and I'll show you your priorities. And I talk about debt a fair amount here, that we go in debt not so we can fulfill God's call, but so we can impress somebody who doesn't care what you're driving anyways. We've got a generation of people who buy things just so they can take a picture and put it on Instagram. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. One day, you're going to come into a revelation. And you're going to say, if I had enough money, I could buy that too. It's just not that big a deal. Yeah. Look, but there's his carbon fiber. Yeah, but... Find somebody who's 20 years older than you and ask them what they bought that changed their life. What debt was worth it? Do you wish you had a newer car or more kids? Ask someone. Do you wish you had a nicer house or more kids? Ask them. I'm getting real right now. Okay, hold on. Okay, let's reel it back in. Don't go into debt, right? But let's just get some kingdom priorities in our lives. Amen? Okay, so he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why? It means more love lives there. Wherever your treasure is, that's your heart. That's what you dream. What do you lay in bed at night dreaming about? Where do you find yourself worth? Wherever your treasure is, that's your heart. And for so many people, the bank account is their treasure. Verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, I want to make this very clear right now. This isn't about money, it's about hearts. And it's important that we have to live in a way that our heart is free to follow God. All right? Now, in this verse where he says, you cannot serve God and money, the word there is mammon. The word there is mammon. In English, you could say it's avarice. And avarice is a love or a strong pull towards money. It's a greed for wealth and material things. It's wealth, almost as if wealth was a person. Wealth personified. It's when we deify money and we begin to dream. Here's how you know if you deify money, if you make money a god. You say, if only I had more money, then my life would be better. If money lived here, then I would have something that God can't bring me. God is not powerful, but money is powerful. Then we start knowing what God we're serving. Right? And I'm not condemning anyone. I'm not saying if you find yourself lusting towards things, you're not a Christian. We're not in the area of judgment, but we want to live in the light, right? And then our verse here, he says, listen, if that's how you're living, the light in you is dim. The light has been darkened. The light is going through a filter that isn't clean. And what we do here in church is we get that cleaned up so we can go live supernatural lives. I like to minister to missionaries. And I want to be missionaries. And I find myself when I go to missionary camps, I meet a lot of short-term missionaries who can't go on the mission field because of debt. And it is amazing how many people can't serve God because of a car payment. You would be shocked at how many people are not living in foreign service because of a car payment. It is just, if we could get a millionaire to say, hey, if you want to go called in the missions, I'll buy your car. I don't know how many people. If we just get someone who owned a used car lot and says, I'll sell your car for you. It's that crazy how a little debt traps people for years. It's real. What you do with your money is real. It really affects what you can do with your life. It really affects. what you can do with your life. The Bible says that a borrower is a slave to the lender. Because they literally get to decide what you're going to do. And so let's get God supernaturally in our finances. Amen? Let's just get him in there. Because God has promised us good things, but mammon promises those things that only God can give. Security, significance, identity. Only God can give those things. Independence, power, freedom. Mammon says, if you just serve money, if you just make decisions based on money, then you'll have all these things. But if you notice, it's never enough. You've never got to the place where you're like, now I've arrived. Remember when you got saved and you're like, everything's different now. You get filled with the Spirit of God. You're like, now I'm empowered to do what God's... You never make enough money to think that. Because it's a false God, amen? You're going to have to write this down. God or money, you have to choose. God or money, you have to choose. God or money, you have to choose. We have to make that choice. You literally have to decide who you're going to follow. You have to decide what money is going to mean for you and for your family. You have to make that decision. It can't just be something that you know. He said you have to choose what you're going to follow. I've chosen Jesus. How about you? Are you with me? When you go home, I want you to read this verse, Matthew 25, 41 through 46. I don't have time to read it all because I'm running a little bit late. Read Matthew 25, 41 through 46. I'm going to read 45 and 46 right now. Jesus says this crazy, crazy, crazy story. He talks about, oh my gosh, it's almost sounds blasphemous. And don't get offended that I'm about to tell this to you. He tells them the story about the end times, and he talks about the coming, and he talks about the fall of Jerusalem, and he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. Bad things are happening, right? And he says, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to do a little bit of judging, and I'm going to say, I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was poor, you didn't take care of me. I was in prison, you didn't visit. I was cold, you didn't warm me. And the disciples are like, What are you talking about? You're Jesus. When were you not fed? When were you cold? In jail? What are you talking about? Watch this. In verse 25, he says, 45, excuse me, he says, then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. I want you to keep that in mind. This is just crazy. We're going to revisit that. It's crazy. It's crazy when he's talking about money. And he has an idea of how we should do with our money, right? Here's the first thing I want you to read, right? Here's the first thing I want you to write down. Put God first. When it comes to your money, put God first. Put God first. What does that mean? Malachi 3:10, he teaches us. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. That's the blessing I want, the overflowing blessing. I want to be overflowing to the point where people get near me, it gets on them too. I want an overflowing blessing in my life. I want an overflow blessing of grace, of love, of peace, of finances. I want people to come near me and feel at peace. I want people to come near me and be blessed. I want to be blessed when they come near me in tangible ways and intangible ways. And he says, listen, you put me first and this is what's going to happen. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The tithe is the first 10%, not the last 10, not the I'm going to spend all my money. If I have enough money, I'll give a little bit more to God. The first 10th. Your tithe should be the first check you write from your paycheck. Here it is. I'm wrestling right now with Holy Spirit. You have to decide. You have to decide what money is going to mean for you and your family. The tithe is the first 10%. You have to decide. Do I serve God or money? Am I going to put him first? You come to a place in every believer's life. You get to set your own price. Where is God in my life? Is God someone that I'm just kind of thankful that he's added value to my life, so I give him a tip? Do you give more to go out to lunch today than you will in serving God? You get to set the price. Yeah, this ought to be good enough. Here's the funny part. I have decided that God gets to set the priorities of my life. I gave it to God. You get to decide, Jesus. You decide what righteousness is in my family. You get to decide how I treat my wife, how I raise my kids, what righteousness looks like. And he's told me what righteousness looks like in my finances. And in my finances, it's 10% doesn't cut it in my finances. The first tenth is his. What I do beyond that is up to me. That's my heart, what I think about God. And we have a minimum. We have a minimum. We're like, for us, I come from broke. Amen. I don't come from rich. I don't come from wealthy. I come from broke. I come from broke. I come from homelessness. I come from broke. And I have decided in my life that I'm not passing that down to my kids. And I'm going to do that by breaking poverty in this generation. Amen. We're breaking poverty in this generation. I'm almost offended how my kids don't view themselves poor. I'm almost offended. But that's what it looks like to have a prosperous mindset. And I've just declared that we're going to have a prosperous mindset in this family. My kids have a prosperous mindset. They reap in fields in which they did not sow. Amen? But that's what I want, don't you? Someone's got to break it. And it starts with us saying, okay, God, I set apart my Sunday. My Sunday's yours. Sunday morning, I go to church. If I can get out of bed and I can put on pants, I'm going to church. Amen? That's what I do. I go to church. I go to church. I serve God. I serve him in my finances. I try to follow him with my whole life. That's what I try to do. I'm not perfect with it, but I sure want to be. Amen? I'm not perfect, but I sure want to be. And so I let him come in and convict me on things. And sometimes that's painful, and other times it just brings deliverance. But every time it's good because it's God. And so we got to decide, okay, what is my price? What price do I put on God? And for me, he's first. First check, first 10% of my check. Gross, not net. Not the government gets their cut, then God gets a cut of the leftovers. God first. You literally have to choose. You literally have to choose. The only thing you will take with you to heaven are the people you invest in. It's the only thing you're going to take with you to heaven. All this other stuff is going to be burned up in the fire. The only things you will see in heaven from this life are the people you invest in. And we can only do that here. You won't be able to do it there. And again, I don't want to be under condemnation. I don't want you to be under condemnation. If you don't trust God with your finances, just be real about it. Don't invent a new theology. Don't say it's not in the Bible. Don't say the people are greedy. Just say, I don't trust God with that much of my money. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. Maybe you need to begin to just take a little step of faith. Maybe you don't give it all. Maybe you're not giving it all towards God. Maybe your money isn't going towards the kingdom at all. Start today. Start Sunday. Go online and just begin. Take a faith step. And see what God does. Maybe you're not at a place where you can give 10% because your finance is so out of whack and you don't trust God. Give 4%. Give 5%. And then it'll get painful until God delivers you of the pain of being generous toward God. Right, Mike? Mike knows about being generous toward God. He does. But you got to be real about these things. You got to be real about these things. Get with your spouse. Get just pray. Let's pray. Jeez, oh, I want to be generous toward God. Or not. But be real about it, all right? So number two, second thing I want you to write down. As we're getting our finances lined up with God's will, second thing, lend money to God. Lend money to God. How do you do that? How do you lend money to God? Proverbs 19:17 says this. One who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. God repays with interest. What God likes to do is, God likes to give his money to people that he can trust with it. All through Scripture you see this. God takes his money and puts it in accounts that he knows will go to places he wants the money to go. God doesn't directly send checks to churches. He doesn't directly send checks to poor people. He doesn't directly send checks to missionaries. What he does is he puts money in the accounts of people that he knows will give to those things. That's how it works. That's how it works. And he says, listen, there's poor people that you should be taking care of, and if you take care of them, I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back. That's good news. Let me tell you, don't worry about what they're doing with the money. The Bible does not say, he who is gracious to a poor person that probably isn't on drugs and really wants to have a job and smells good, lends to the Lord. Amen. Well, he doesn't work hard. Is he poor? Then he qualifies for God's lending plan. Are you with me? In this church, we're just working our way out of religious judgment. We just don't need to judge anybody. We just get to bless people. He'll sort them all out, right? We just bless them. He sorts them out, right? We're just going to bless people. Are you poor? You're part of God's lending plan. Hey, pastor, what's the church doing for poor people? I don't know. What are you doing? I hear people say, oh, what's our feeding plan for them? I don't know. What's your feeding plan? You are the church. I like how we say, no, we are the church until it has to do with, you know, giving money. Then all of a sudden, what's the church doing? No, we are the church. Here's God's evangelism plan. You win people to the Lord. Here's God's homeless plan. You help the homeless. This is God's plan for poverty. You give money to the poor. We, including me, amen, as people. And you're lending to the Lord. Can you imagine God ever stiffing somebody? Can you imagine God being in debt to anyone? That's a real question. Can you imagine God being in debt? Can you imagine getting to heaven and be like, you never paid me back, God. What's? You didn't keep your word, Lord. That's why the earth stopped spinning. I mean, it's impossible for him to lie. If you take care of God's business, he takes care of your business. Amen? So let's get back to Matthew chapter 25. He says, when do we see you poor? When do we see you hungry, Lord? He says, watch this. This is so crazy. He says, then he'll answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Now that's crazy enough right there. Watch the next verse. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Who are the righteous? The people who give to the poor. He's saying here, if you don't give to poor people, you're going to hell. That's crazy. Now, I'm not crafting a theology of salvation with this. I'm just reading the Bible to you. It's in the Bible, right? Mike, it's in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. I don't know why he put it there. But he did. I tell you what, the fear of the Lord needs to sit on us in some of these. I believe in all the verse. We believe in the whole Bible, front to back, the miracles, you go to hell if you don't feed the poor. I want to find some poor people today. I'm praying homeless people right outside the church. Today, I want to go to heaven. But listen, he's serious about what we're doing with our money. It's got to be for something bigger than just a new car, new boat, new house, new shoes, the latest makeup line that costs 9 times as much and looks the same, ladies. I'm here to tell you. Just get sprayed. It's looking the same to us. Third thing. Oh, gosh. Okay, third thing. So we talked about putting God first in our finances. We talked about lending money to God. Third thing. I want you to pray for the gift of giving. We want to operate in all the gifts. We want to operate in all the gifts. I've prayed for every gift I can find in the Bible, except the gift of suffering. I don't know that I've ever prayed for that one. I prayed for grace for suffering, but pray for the gift of giving. It's talked about in Romans chapter 8, and he talks about those in giving with liberality. He's like, if you have the gift of giving, don't let it trickle. Let it flow, baby. Let it flow. Let it flow. What do we say here? Givers can never give enough. Takers can never take enough. Givers can never give enough. Takers can never take enough, because people with the spirit of poverty never think they're going to get ahead, and they never will because they're not generous. Nothing breaks poverty like generosity. Okay, Luke chapter 12, right? This is the third parable I'm giving you from the words of Jesus. We're talking about radical teaching to Jesus. This is the third one. This is Jesus talking again. He told him a parable. He says, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Man, I'm so rich. What do I do about this? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up in many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God was not upset that he made a bunch of money. He was upset that he didn't give him credit for it. It's all about me. Look at all the money I'm making. It's all for me. Look at me. Aren't I awesome? Watch this. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not, watch this phrase, and is not rich toward God. We want to be rich towards God. God will empower you to be rich toward him. He will literally give you the ability to be rich toward him and his priorities. We started with Malachi chapter 3. If you feel called to ministry, if you're called to any level of ministry, you're just trusting God to pay your bills. Period. That's it. You literally have to trust that people will be the conduit of God's finances in your life. We're not selling any product. There's no charge at the door. There's no membership fees. That's how they run synagogues these days. You become a member. And on the high holy days, when God requires you to go, they charge you more. Tickets to the high holy days, because they know that's the only way you can get right with God, so we're going to charge you more. That's how it works. We just trust God. In our house, we have never lacked the finance to do good work. Whatever God has called us to, we've always had the finances. We just trust God. And in your life, Mike, take it down just one touch. Mike, take it down one touch. In your life, you have to figure out God or money, and you have to choose. I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to pray and ask God, Where you're at in this important question. Money or God? Get along with Jesus. Say, Jesus, where am I at in this thing? Am I right with you? Am I following you? Am I in your perfect will right now? Here's what you do. Next time you're in worship, you're in the presence of God. Presence is tangible. Ask him. Say, Jesus, would you like me to feed the poor? I dare you. Would you like me to tithe? Would you like to be generous towards the house of God? Ask him. Don't take my word for it. Ask God. See what he says. Would you like me to be generous to the poor? Would you like me to save? Here's how you can start. Maybe this is difficult for you. Maybe this is offensive for you. Do this. Pray on the way home today and say, God, what in my house should I give away? What in my house should I give away? My wife and I, we can never have a yard sale. We'd never have anything to give away. We're like, I'm not using this. We're giving it to that person. Like, we just want to be conduits of blessing. And I'm like you. I've bought things, put it on, stuff that I like, and God's like, yep, that's not yours. I'm like, I just paid for it, though. This is that person's. Well, all right then, how about that? Do you have a testimony like that? Do you have testimonies of God's? Let me ask you this way. There are people who have testimonies of God's overwhelming blessing in their finances, and there's people who don't tithe. Put God first in your finances. Put God first in your finances. Lend money to God. Pray for the gift of giving. Be sensitive to God telling you who to send money to anonymously. There has to be blessings in heaven that we didn't get credit for on earth. There has to be. There has to be seed that we've sown that we got no reward for here, so we have a reward in heaven. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. We're not having an offering. I have no ulterior motive with this. We'll have our offering next week like we did this week. But I do want to pray that you are able to meet the needs of the people in your life. I do want to pray for testimonies, raises and bonuses, finding money, debts paid off, blessings and increase, amen? Checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, jobs and better jobs, just the Holy Ghost hookup in every area. Put your hand on your heart. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to be generous towards you. That you would help us, Lord, to not idolize any other God. That we would idolize no other God, Father. Father, we recognize that money is an amazing tool, but a terrible God. And we pray today in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. We'll do that. If you need a better job, if you need a job, let's start with that. If you need a job or you need a full-time job, you only work a part-time, can you raise a hand real quick? I just want to see who we're praying for here. All around the room, if somebody has a hand up near you, put your hand on their shoulder if you would, please. In the name of the Lord, come on, pray, 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 pray. In the name of Jesus. Jobs, Lord. Come on, pray for them. Jobs, Lord. And I don't know who this is for, but I feel like there's some couples out there and you just need to make more money so the wife can stay home with the kids. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying I feel like there's some families out there and that's what your heart is and you can't because of this economy. I'm just going to pray that you get in God's economy. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray for great increase. Increase in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, as they trust you in their finances, that you would show yourself mighty. You did exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think. Well, I feel the anointing on that right there. I feel the anointing on that. In the name of Jesus. Okay, did good. Let's pray one more thing. Is that all right? We just have one more minute here. Let's pray one more thing. I feel like people who are buried in debt. Now, if you've repented and you're serving God in your finances and you're buried in debt, I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you by putting your hand up. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking for miracle debt cancellation. Father, I don't want you to rob anybody who has lent money. We're not asking for that, but we pray for miracle debt cancellation. Miracle money, Jesus. Miracle debt cancellation in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, wow, okay. Business owners, Father, better clients who pay on time, more than enough money, Father. Father, that you would raise up righteous business owners who've been generous towards you. There's so many in this room. Raise up righteous business owners. Bless their finances, Jesus. New accounts this week. Do we have any retirees in the room? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Lots of money for the retirees, Jesus. That their latter days would be greater than the former.
Father, we ask vacations, Jesus. Vacations. That poverty would not define their, no lack would define their retirement years. Shaka. Do you have anything on your ear? Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen. Give a shout to God if you would.